This message was delivered on October 14, 1990, in the Adult Sunday School class of the Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey. This is the 12th study in a series on the Ten Commandments, and the title of this message is Thou Shalt Not Covet.
In the Sunday School class, we have been studying the Ten Commandments. We come this morning to the 10th and final commandment, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing upon us as we study together His holy law. Our Father, as once again we come into Your presence this morning, we thank You for this opportunity which is ours to study Your holy word together. And we pray that as we study it, Father, that Your Spirit would descend upon us, that He would be pleased to assist us, and by Your grace, that You would write Your holy law upon our hearts in power and for Your glory. Father, we desire that we may honor and glorify You in this hour this morning, and we pray that by Your grace it may be so. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, brethren, it hardly seems possible to me that already we are covering the 10th commandment. It seems like we just began to study the 10 commandments together, and already we have come to the 10th and final commandment. Yet I do not weary this morning, especially for the sake of our visitors, but nevertheless also for the sake of you, God's people, I do not weary of once again reminding you of the perspective with which we have launched upon this study of the law of God. We have launched upon it with this perspective, that the obedience which God requires to His law is an evangelical obedience. It is not a legalistic obedience. Now, what do we mean by evangelical obedience? It is an imperfect obedience which is washed and offered through the blood of Christ. It is a supernaturally wrought obedience, to which we are enabled by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. It is an effective obedience, which is indeed, in fact and reality, pleasing unto God. And yet, it is not a legalistic obedience, but it is a filial obedience. It is offered by those who are already accepted with God as His adopted sons. It is not offered in an effort to earn or merit acceptance with God, or to provide a basis whereby we may earn heaven or glory. Rather, it is offered because we have been accepted, and because we love Him, and we want to please Him who is our Father in Jesus Christ. This is evangelical obedience. It is this obedience we aim at, and this is the Christian obedience to the law of God with which we are concerned. Furthermore, our purpose in studying God's law together is that our consciences would be enlightened more clearly and precisely to understand and know God's will for us, and as well that we would be convicted of our remaining sin, and therefore that we would be led to Jesus Christ's blood for fresh forgiveness, to confess our sin, and thereby that Jesus' righteousness and blood would become exceeding more precious in our sight. For the more we see our sin, it is that we may more appreciate the perfect obedience of Jesus and the preciousness of the blood of Jesus, which cleanses us from all our sin. And it is with this perspective that we have embarked upon our study of the law of God. I have told you this every week, and I make no apology for it. I don't think it can be said enough. And it's something we must never forget. And it's something which there's a tendency in our hearts to pervert and to leave behind. Therefore, take to heart, brethren, this last reminder concerning the purpose of the law of God and our purpose in studying it and the kind of obedience which God requires of His people. Now, after this morning's study, which is the study of the 10th and final commandment, we do purpose one more study on the law of God, in which we'll step back and try to put the whole of our study into some kind of biblical perspective. And that, God willing, will be next week. But this morning we focus upon the 10th and final commandment. And as we have done in previous studies, we will consider first Roman numeral 1, the basic sanctity of the 10th commandment. We will consider in the second place Roman numeral 2, the detailed substance of the 10th commandment. And then thirdly and finally, and I won't have very much time to say anything about this third Roman numeral at all. However, I just mention it for completeness, and probably will say more about it next week. But I want just to mention to you in closing, and in the third place, the unique place or role of the 10th commandment with reference to the law of God. All right, first of all then, we come to consider the basic sanctity of the 10th commandment. And here we follow the teaching of the Shorter Catechism, questions 80 and 81, pages 308 and 309 of the edition I have. And in this instance, we also may follow the Larger Catechism with reference to the basic sanctity, questions 147 and 148 on pages 236 and 37 of the same publication. Now, let me read to you first from the Shorter Catechism, questions 80 and 81. What is, question 80, what is required in the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment requireth full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his. What is forbidden, question 81, what is forbidden in the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment forbiddeth all discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, and all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. Now, it's quite interesting that in this instance, the Larger Catechism is almost completely identical to the Shorter Catechism. And I found that amazing. They didn't have very much to add. Let me read to you questions 147 and 148 of the Larger Catechism. Question 147. What are the duties required in the 10th commandment? The duties required in the 10th commandment are such a full contentment with our own condition and such a charitable frame of the whole soul toward our neighbor, as that all of our inward motions and affections touching him tend unto and further all that good which is his. What are the sins forbidden in the 10th commandment? The sins forbidden in the 10th commandment are discontentment with our own estate, envying and grieving at the good of our neighbor, together with all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. Now, as far as I can remember, this is the first time that we've studied the Larger and Shorter Catechism statements in which The sins forbidden have been almost practically identical in both the larger and shorter catechisms. I found that a most unusual thing, and perhaps it is because of the very nature of this sanctity. How would you describe the sanctity which is set before us in the 10th commandment? If the 9th commandment is concerned to uphold the sanctity of truth, and the 8th commandment, the sanctity of private property, the 7th commandment, the sanctity of marriage, and the 6th, the sanctity of life, and the 5th, the sanctity of God-ordained authority, what then is that sanctity which is upheld in the 10th? Because, will you note, it in its very language makes reference both to the 7th and 8th commandments, the sanctity of marriage and the sanctity of property. For it says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, a violation of the sanctity of marriage. And thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, a violation of the sanctity of property. Now, therefore, there must be some other inherent sanctity which the 10th commandment is concerned to uphold. And I submit to you that it is perhaps best to describe it in this way, the sanctity of the soul, or the sanctity of the heart, or the sanctity of the inner life, or you could call it the sanctity of the desires and purposes of the heart, the affections, the inward disposition. Various words could be used. I don't want to single out one particular word because I'm not totally happy with one of them. You could call it the sanctity of the soul, the sanctity of the inner life, inward disposition, sanctity of the desires of the heart. This is what is in view with reference to the 10th commandment. It is the sanctity of the soul, or the inward disposition, whether that inward disposition touches upon the sanctity of marriage or the sanctity of property. It is the inward disposition which is particularly in view in the 10th commandment. And therefore, the 10th commandment forbids the carnal desires of the heart, carnal plans and purposes, aiming at, aspiring to be, living for, pursuing that which is wicked, wanting or pursuing carnal desire, having the will set on what is evil or inordinately set on anything, even things which in and of themselves are good. And the 10th commandment, therefore, requires holy desires and purposes and plans and aspirations and values, and it requires that the will and affections be set on that which is good, and that they be primarily set and fixed on God Himself. And thus, the larger and shorter catechisms mention the sins of discontentment and envy with reference to the 10th commandment. Now, therefore, in opening up this basic sanctity, the sanctity of the soul or the sanctity of the heart, I have three major headings to set before you. First of all, we want to consider the distilled essence of coveting. The distilled essence of coveting. What is coveting in its distilled essence? When a scripture says, thou shalt not covet. Well, turn first of all to Deuteronomy chapter 5, a parallel passage. Deuteronomy chapter 5, where a similar word, a synonymous word is used. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 21. Deuteronomy 5:21. Neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's house, his field, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Notice the word used in parallel with coveting is the word desire. So under distilled essence, I have three things which I will open up to you in order. The first thing which we can say is that coveting is a sinful desire. A desire which is either carnal or which is inordinate. The Apostle Paul uses the word lust to describe such a sinful desire. In Romans 7 and verse 7, he says, I had not known lust, I had not known sinful desire, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now a desire can be sinful if it is a desire for that which is in and of itself evil or carnal. For example, in John 8 and verse 44, the Lord speaks of such desires. He says, the lusts of your father, the devil, he means, it is your will to do. And what are those evil desires, those sinful desires, desires for things which in and of themselves are wrong? What are the lusts of the devil? Well, in the context, they are lies and murder. A desire for murder. A desire to deceive. These are lusts. These are evil desires. These are covetous, evil, carnal desires which violate the sanctity of the heart. And in addition to this, there is the inordinate desire for what is good. The inordinate desire for what is good. You remember the case of Achan in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 21. He saw the goodly garment and he saw the money and he coveted and took them. Now these things didn't necessarily belong to his neighbor. But what was wrong with his desire for those things? Well, that desire was wrong because it was an inordinate desire. Because it was contrary to the will of God. For those things had been, by God's will and revelation and decree, dedicated for another purpose. For the purpose of God's service. And he was not to put his hand to them to take them. And so though the things in and of themselves were not evil, like deception and murder, yet for him it was an inordinate desire because it was a desire contrary to the will of God, and therefore it was coveting. And so therefore a sinful desire is a violation of the sanctity of the disposition of the heart. An inordinate desire for what is good because it is contrary to the will of God, or because that desire is so great that it rivals our very love and attachment to the Lord as the supreme love and desire of our hearts. And it is in this respect that the apostle says, as we'll see in a moment, that covetousness is idolatry. Because a desire, when it becomes an all-consuming desire, an ultimate desire, a longing to have something that thing or person means more to you than God, that's a violation of the sanctity of the heart, and it is an inordinate desire. So the very first thing, which is of the distilled essence of coveting, is that the coveting is evil or sinful desire. It is sinful in various ways. It could be sinful because it's an evil desire or because it is an inordinate desire. But then in the second place, under A, little 2, that which has special focus in the 10th commandment is envy. The distilled essence of coveting, what is it? It is sinful desire, but especially it is an envious sinful desire. Especially it is an envious sinful desire. Why is this? Notice the text of Exodus 20:17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house or thy neighbor's wife. In its distilled essence, it is sinful desire. Thou shalt not sinfully desire. But notice, special focus, thou shalt not sinfully desire what is thy neighbor's. What is especially in focus is an envious, sinful desire which grows out of a lack of love to our neighbor, which grows out of self-absorption and selfishness. So the special focus of this commandment is upon an inordinate desire for what belongs to somebody else, whether his wife or his property. And it is for this reason that the apostle relates this commandment to a lack of love, or breaking this commandment to a lack of love, in Romans chapter 13. And keeping this commandment is related to loving. Romans 13 and verse 8. Owe no man anything save to love one another, for he that loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. Coveting bound up with adultery and killing and stealing, desiring his property, desiring carnally to take his life, desiring to have his wife, coveting. And if there be any other commandment, it's summed up in this word, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. So it is a sinful desire which is in view, especially an envious one, which grows out of a lack of love to our neighbor. And notice there's another special focus in the text. Again, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. Thou shalt not sinfully desire, that is, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's, that is, thou shalt not enviously engage in sinful desire. But notice a special focal point of the kinds of sinful desires which are in view. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. You shall not have an envious, sinful desire, especially greed and sexual lust. Especially greed and sexual lust. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, that is, sexual lust. And thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house and all the other things he owns, that is his property. Greed to enjoy and have the influence and security and status which comes from having material possessions. An inordinate desire for these things is especially in view in the 10th commandment. Property and marriage, and the sanctity thereof, is the special focus and concern, because this is the typical foundational appetite which most frequently occasions sinful desire. The appetite for property and for sexual fulfillment is not the total sum occasion of sinful desire, but it is certainly the foundation and common launching point, and the typical appetite which most frequently occasions carnal and sinful desire. And therefore, it is especially focused upon in the 10th commandment. So then, to summarize what we've seen under 1, 2, and 3, what is coveting? It is sinful desire, especially an envious one, and especially greed and sexual lust. Well, that brings me then to capital B. which is the idolatrous nature of coveting. The idolatrous nature of coveting. Consider with me two passages quickly in the New Testament. Firstly, the book of Colossians, chapter 3. And then we'll turn back to Ephesians, chapter 5. Firstly, Colossians, chapter 3. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication. Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. And then turn back briefly to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. For this, verse 5, for this ye know of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no man deceive you with empty words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Now, I'll have more to say of the text in a moment. But for now, the contribution of these texts to which I would turn your minds is this: the idolatrous nature of coveting. The idolatrous nature of coveting. For the apostle says in both of these places that covetousness is idolatry, and that a covetous man is an idolater. Now, what does he mean? He means that the sin of coveting is of such a nature that it gives to the creature the place of the Creator. It gives to the creature the place of the Creator. It is a replacement of that unique place and position which the Creator is entitled to in the hearts of men. It is a replacement of the Creator, take him out of his place and put some creature in his place. This is idolatry. And it is a violation of the sanctity of God's being. It is to take God's prerogative from him and to make some created thing or being your God. You make it your God when having it or having her is more important to you than God. You make it your God when, contrary to the will of God, you set your affections on it, you purpose to acquire it, and you live for having it. Which, excuse me, which brings me to capital C. Serious implications of coveting. The serious implications of coveting, first of all, for the individual soul. First, under C, little one, the serious implications of coveting for the individual soul. We've read in Colossians 3, and also in the context in Ephesians 5, the serious implications, and now I would turn your attention to them. Consider what he says in Ephesians 5:6. Let no man deceive you with empty words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Now turn also with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 9. He says in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators, not at all meaning with the fornicators of this world or with the covetous and extortioners or with idolaters, for then ye must needs go out of the world. But as it is, I wrote to you not to keep company if any man that is named a brother be a fornicator or covetous. Verse 13, put away the wicked man from among yourselves. And then down in chapter 6 and verse 9. Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. Now, in these texts, the apostle teaches with abundant clarity that both covetousness, which is sexual in nature, and covetousness, which is materialistic in nature, if it reigns in the life, is incompatible with being in a state of grace. A man in whose life evil desire, whether for money or for lust, sexual lust, a man in whose life such evil desire is a reigning sin has no grounds to believe that he is in a state of grace and has no grounds to be or to remain a member in good standing in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So serious is this sin that the implication for his soul is that if he lives in it and it reigns in him, it will damn him. You see it in those texts? You say, oh no, it cannot be that such an inward disposition as coveting would be included in a list of sins like homosexuality and adultery and extortion and murder. But it is. But it is! Because the apostle then goes on to say, be not deceived. Be not deceived. There's a tendency to deception and to think in the heart that you can live in these things and have them reign in you and still go to heaven. He says you cannot. The implication for your soul is that if you live in coveting, whether material or sexual, you'll be damned. You see it in the text? Be not deceived. For which thing's sake comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Furthermore, second implication, not only for the individual soul, but it has serious implications as well for the community of God's people, the church. And now I could tell you we're running out of time, so I'm just going to list some texts here for you, which you'll get, God willing, in your handouts, and which you can take down if you want. 1 Timothy 3, verses 3 and 8, Titus 1, 7, and 1 Peter 5, 2, indicate that the elders and deacons of the church are especially not to be covetous men. They are not to be men whose hearts and ministries are regulated by the love of money or by sexual lust. They're not to be such men. They must not be men ambitious carnally for their own enrichment, their own pleasure, or their own glory. And this is emphasized again and again in the requirements for leadership in the house of God. Because if the leaders of God's people are covetous men, the ruin of the people will surely follow. As in the days of Jeremiah, recorded in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 13, the prophets and the priests and the leaders of God's people were all given to covetousness. And their message was peace, peace, when the Lord says, there is no peace. Such men will never deal faithfully with the souls of God's people, but they'll lead them to their ruin by their example and by their convenient religion, by their self-serving doctrines and message, by their false doctrine, their easy polity, which is suitable and agreeable to their lusts and to the ruin of the church. Such as these also the apostles contend with, and they warn the church against them. They say, says Peter, these entice in the lusts of the flesh, 2 Peter 2:1. Their religion has a carnal appeal. And Paul says of such people in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1, if any man teaches a different doctrine, he's puffed up. And what was the different doctrine that they were teaching? It was a social gospel, a liberation theology, teaching and supposing that godliness was a way of gain, and that our Canaan, our promised land, is a situation where we have equal opportunity for health and wealth and prosperity on earth. Our promised land is a society where the wealth of the rich is fairly distributed to us, the poor and needy. Now the proclamation of that, he says, grows out of covetousness and greed. And so, therefore, it has implications for the community of God's people, the church as well, that the leaders of God's people must be men in whom the sin of covetousness is greatly mortified. Now that brings me then, having considered with you the distilled essence of coveting, the idolatrous nature of coveting, and the serious implications of coveting for the individual and the community of God's people under the basic sanctity. Let us consider now the detailed substance. The detailed substance. Now here, as in times past, you can understand we must needs be somewhat superficial and give you an overview. So I have under this four major headings. In the detailed substance, we have first of all the sin, capital A, the sin of evil desires contrasted with the duty of holy aspirations and contentment. Tell that's an abbreviation for contentment. The sins of evil desires under the sin, I'll have a little A, a little B, and a little C. And a duty I will just give to you. Actually, I have a little A and B, but I'll never get to it. Little A and little B. And secondly, capital B, the sin of envy and the duty of goodwill and charity. Under the sin of envy, have a little A and a little B. And under the duty of goodwill and charity, I have a little A
and little b and little c. They'll never get to that either. But it's there.
Right? A capital C, the sin of murmuring and the duty of gratitude. Capital D, and you are wrestled with what word to use, but I think you'll see what I mean when we get to it. The sin of convenient religion, or how about self-serving religion? Perhaps that's better. Convenient or self-serving, SS.
You'll never figure that out.
Self-serving religion and the contrasting duty of self-denying or godly religion.
Under that, I simply have a 1, a 2, and a 3.
Now, what I'll try to do is I'll try to give you the headings. I realize I can't go into all the details of these things, and I trust that God will help you in the days to come as you meditate upon His holy law, to consider these things, to dwell upon them, to open them up in your heart. Yes, we still have about 15 minutes remaining, or 15 or 20 minutes, but I'm saying this now because I know there's no way we're going to be able to cover all of this. All right, let's see how we do. The sin of evil desires and the duty of contentment. The sin of envy and the duty of goodwill. The sin of murmuring and the duty of gratitude. The sin of convenient or self-serving religion and the duty of a Christ-centered, God-honoring religion. All right, now, therefore, first of all, the sin of evil desires. The sin of evil desires. Under this I have little a, greed. Little b, sexual lust, which are the two things emphasized in the 10th commandment. And then little c, sinful desires for other things. The host of other things which are mentioned in the Word of God. Right, first of all, greed. What the Bible calls, and there's a term for it, sometimes coveting, is the English word used for the Greek word, which means the love of money. Greed, the love of money. First of all, a greedy spirit is known by its lack of respect for human life. Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to consider some of the marks of a greedy spirit. Because someone says, well, I'm not greedy. And indeed, all desire is not sinful. We're not teaching that. But notice, Proverbs 1, beginning verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. They say, come with us. Let's lay wait. Let's lurk privily. We'll swallow them up. Verse 13. We'll find all precious substance. We'll fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. We'll all have one purse. Verse 15. My son, walk not in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. Verse 19. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. It takes away the life of the owners thereof. There is often a connection between greed and a lack of concern for the sanctity of human life. People don't care who they have to step on when they're greedy to get what they want. But then also Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 27. Proverbs 15 and verse 27. And here we find two things in the text that are associated with a greedy spirit. He that is greedy of gain troubles his own house. He that is greedy of gain troubles his own house. But he that hates bribes shall live. The Lord Jesus was approached by two men, or by one man, who had a problem with his brother. He said, Lord, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me. And the Lord said, who made me a judge and divider over you? And then he gave a sermon on covetousness. He said, beware, take heed of covetousness. And often the squabbles over money that take place in a family grow out of a covetous spirit. For he that is greedy of gain troubles his own house. And when you're dealing with a covetous person in your family, there's constant trouble and squabbling and fighting and never seem to be satisfied over who gets what, because that's the fruit of a covetous spirit. Another thing is a dishonesty. A dishonesty, a fundamental lack of integrity. But he that hates bribes shall live. You see, the opposite of a covetous spirit is the spirit of hating bribes, hating dishonesty and a lack of integrity in financial dealings. But the greedy man lacks integrity in his financial dealings, whether in things small or sometimes in things great. And then one final text in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 26. Proverbs 21 and verse 26. Notice you find another characteristic of a greedy spirit. Proverbs 21:26. There is that coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and withholdeth not. Notice that a spirit of greedy coveting all the day long is inconsistent with being righteous. Again, underscored the same thing in the Old Testament. This is not the mark and disposition of a righteous man. But consider the difference, the contrast between the covetous greedy man and the righteous man. There is that coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and withholdeth not. There's a disposition of benevolence. There's a willingness to give, and sometimes to give sacrificially, to give generously for the needs of the brethren, to give generously for the work of the Lord, to give for the needs of the poor, to be compassionate and benevolent and generous and of a large heart. This is the opposite of being greedy and covetous. But the covetous man is tight-fisted. He's stingy. He doesn't have a heart that's willing to give or to lend or to care about the needs of other people. The covetous man is concerned with himself, or at the largest extent with his own. But then I must move on. Now, here are some of the marks of the covetous man. Lack of concern for life, lack of concern for integrity. There's trouble with money when a covetous man is around, and he's got a stingy heart, the opposite of a generous and giving spirit. But then, little b, sexual lust, sexual pleasure. We read that this sexual lust and sexual pleasure in Romans chapter 1 and verse 24 is marked by promiscuity. God gave them up to uncleanness and to fornication. A lust for sexual pleasure is marked by promiscuity, by a fornicating spirit, by a spirit that wants sexual pleasure without any commitment. This is the fundamental sexual lust, the sexual greed, the sexual coveting. Or that wants sexual pleasure contrary to that commitment, or against the commitment of marriage. Coveting thy neighbor's wife. And what the scripture says is the biblical answer to this disposition is first of all marriage. Because of fornications, let every man have his own wife. And it is better to marry than to burn. And therefore, God's basic fundamental remedy for sexual lust is marriage. And we considered this under the seventh commandment a couple of weeks ago. But also, once a man is married, it doesn't mean that he is therefore exempt from the sin of sexual lust. And God's remedy for this is finding sexual satisfaction in your own wife in marriage, that she would be the desire of your eyes. And according to Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 to 19, that your sexual desires would have her as the object, and that your longings for sexual fulfillment and pleasure would be met in her, your wife, and in her alone. And therefore, God's remedy and cure and the opposite of the sexual lust condemned in this commandment is marriage and romance and sexual fulfillment within marriage. But then, under this little c, sinful desires for other things. Sinful desires for other things. I just mentioned this briefly. Mark chapter 4 and verse 19. John 8 and verse 44. Jesus speaks about the lusts of other things in the parable of the sower, coming in and choking the word of God. And he says that the lusts of your father, it is your will to do. He's a murderer from the beginning. The desire or lust for fame and attention or popularity, applause, favor and praise, as was the fundamental lust of Joseph's brothers, the attention and praise and favor of Jacob. Or a lust for control and power and authority and influence and preeminence, what we call carnal ambition. This was the fundamental lust of the Pharisees in their sin against Jesus, or Saul in his sin against David in his sinful and evil desires. Or a fundamental lust for ease and quiet and isolation and freedom from responsibility, just to be left alone. Irrespective of what the will of God calls you to do in your duty. So these are some of the other things which are the sinful desires and dispositions of the heart. But then that brings me under this, number two, to the duty of contentment and holy aspirations. For in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, we read, "Be free from the love of money, content with such things as you have." And the opposite of a carnal, the lustful desire for money is a contented spirit. And here I would send you to The Rare Jewel by Jeremiah Barrows, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And consider also a sermon that was preached, perhaps some of you may remember it or may not, but the sermon that I preached, if you want to hear something specifically on that subject, recently done here, on Christian contentment, rooted in a disposition of submission to the will of God. But also along with this contented spirit comes a desire for God's glory, communion with Him, and for heaven, the mind set on the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, holy aspirations. So contentment and holy aspirations set on the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. But that brings me quickly then to capital B, which is the sin of envy. The sin of envy and the duty of goodwill and charity. First of all, the sin of envy. Let me say something here about the grounds or occasions of envy. The occasion of envy is when a person has what you want. He has the woman you want, your neighbor's wife. He has the things you want, the neighbor's house. He has the skills or gifts or talents or abilities you want. Ecclesiastes 4:4, that for this, every skillful work, a man is envied of his neighbor. Or she has the children you want, Leah and Rachel, Genesis 30:11. Or he has the favor and praise you want, Genesis 37:11, Joseph had the favor and praise that the brethren wanted. Or he has the success and following and fame and renown and influence that you want. Saul has slain his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. And Pilate knew, Matthew 27:4, that for envy the Pharisees had delivered him. "Behold," they said, "the world is gone after him. And who gave you this authority?" Or different things that you might want. She has the body and looks that you want. They have the good health that you want. He has the education you never had, the opportunities you want. Or the office, the job, the position that you want. Or even the friends that you want. Consider the marks and fruits of envy. The occasion of envy, the marks and fruits of envy, contention and strife. Whence cometh contentions? Consider James 3:16 and following, and consider that Joseph's brethren couldn't speak peaceably to him. Treachery. Joseph's brethren, the Pharisees and Saul. 2 Corinthians 12:20 associates envy with backbiting and traps and nets and schemes and devices. And then prejudicial condemnation and slander. Saul eyed David from that day forward. And the Pharisees couldn't find very much good about Jesus and his disciples. He could do no right in their eyes. They were out to find something on him, something they could get on him. And they wouldn't listen to reasonable and just defense. Who is able to stand before envy? Proverbs 27 and verse 4. And Pilate knew that for envy they had delivered him, because they had no grounds to condemn him, but they were condemning him. And their unreasonable, irrational condemnation of the man was proof of their envy. And then agitation. Agitation. Envy is rottenness to the bones. Proverbs 14:30. The opposite of a tranquil and quiet heart. Well, those are some of the marks of envy. Contention and strife, treachery and prejudice and malice and hurt and agitation. Well, malice, I left that one out. Take him down a peg, out to ruin him, out to get him, out to kill him. Saul was out to get David, Joseph's brethren to get him, and the Pharisees out to get Jesus. Well, we have the duty of goodwill and charity, that we must rejoice in their advancement, success, and gifts. Weep with our brethren's failure and loss, and recognize and appreciate their abilities and accomplishments. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Rejoice with those that rejoice, and weep with those that weep. But then that brings me very briefly here. Now our time is really coming to a close. Capital C, the sin of murmuring and the duty of gratitude. The sin of murmuring, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10. It comes out of a discontented or covetous spirit, a complaining spirit against the providence of God. And the crucial example of murmuring in the Bible is the wilderness generation. Numbers chapter 14, but it's all throughout Exodus and Deuteronomy and Numbers. There's the crucial fundamental example of a murmuring disposition and spirit in the Word of God, the wilderness generation. 1 Corinthians 10, neither murmur ye as they murmured, complaining about the wife we have, complaining about the job we have, about the skills we have, about the education we have. Go through the grounds of envy. The woman, the things, the skills, the children, the success or the following or whatever. My body, my looks, my health, my education, my job, my friends. Oh, it's all complaining about everything. Of this murmuring, complaining spirit. Why? Because underneath it there is a covetous desire and a lack of contentment with what God has given unto us. And the contrasting duty, the duty of gratitude. When we compare what we have with what we deserve, and when we compare what we have with the glory to come, then we realize we have much to be thankful for and little to complain about. But then I want to bring you briefly to this last point. The sin of convenient or empty or self-serving religion. Self-serving doctrines, number one. Self-serving attitude to hearing the Word of God, number two. And self-serving attitude to ministering in the Lord's kingdom, number three. Doctrines, hearing the word, under one here, the text 1 Timothy 6, 1 and following. Under 2, the text Ezekiel 33, 21. And under 3, Philippians 1, 15 and 1 Peter 5, 2. If any man teaches a different doctrine, if he teaches a social gospel, he's full of covetous spirit. But I want you to turn with me one of these passages, Ezekiel 33 and verse 21. Ezekiel 33 and verse 21. And this is the last passage we'll turn to this morning. Ezekiel 33. Well, I wrote the wrong verse down. It should have been 31, not 21. Ezekiel 33, 31. And as for thee, son of man, The children of thy people talk of thee by the walls and the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, hear what is the word that comes forth from the Lord. And they come to thee as the people comes, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they do them not. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their gain. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. Now, what's the very root of that spirit of hearing and not doing the word? Their heart goes after their gain. It's a greedy, covetous spirit that gives rise to this self-serving religion. They come to hear the preaching like they go to a concert. Oh, wasn't that a good sermon? But they don't take it to heart to do it and put it into practice. And therefore, covetousness, which is at the root of a self-serving, empty, vain religion, which hears the word and does it not. And covetousness and envy is behind some minister's whole agenda and program. Some preach Christ even of strife and envy, according to Paul, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 15. Well, now I told you, I'd just briefly mention at the end Roman numeral 3, and I will just briefly mention it. And it is this. The 10th commandment has a unique place in that it points us to the spirituality of the law. It points us to the fact that the law is not merely concerned with what we do externally, but what we are internally. Thou shalt not covet. Points to the heart. And it points us to the fact that all of the other sanctities of the law, whether the sanctity of marriage or the sanctity of property or any of the other sanctities, all of these are fundamentally concerned with obedience to God from the heart. And it is therefore a kind of key that unlocks the spirituality of the whole law of God and its focus upon the intent and disposition of the soul.